I love that song. Ever been there? God seems to have you in a place and it just feels like you're waiting. Waiting for God to do something. It's interesting how we respond in the midst of that waiting. I want to welcome with us today John and Marilyn. And the boys, they're missionaries in Ghana and have a great work. We had them in, I don't know, maybe 6 weeks ago, and they're just sharing about how hundreds of kids are coming to know Christ. And welcome, glad that you're here with us today. But this idea of waiting on God. Probably all of us can go back to a time, maybe even right now, where it seems like we're just waiting. We don't know where God is at, and we're just kind of feeling out of place. If we start talking about Joseph, I imagine Joseph felt this way often. Again, thrown into a pit. Brothers hated him, wanted to kill him. Sold into being a slave, sold to Potiphar. Again, just living righteous, doing the right thing, honoring God. People could tell that God was with him by how he served and how the things under his control were blessed by God. And again, thrown into prison for something he didn't even do. That's kind of where we find him today. You know, it's you can almost accept it when we've done something and we deserve that. But just to be there without deserving it, waiting. Joey and I were trying to figure out how many years it was that Joseph, after he was sold and before he saw his family again, and it was many years. I mean, I've heard everything from 17 to 35 years, you know. I don't know. We don't know those things. Today we find him that he's been in prison for some time. We can look at chapter, and I'm not going to read all of chapter 40 and 41 up to 36. That'd be a lot of reading, but I'm just going to kind of talk through. We're going to do a little summary of it. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you can, and we'll look at it. But right at the beginning of chapter 40, we find that Pharaoh's gotten upset with a couple of his officials, the cupbearer and the baker, and he throws them into the special prison, the prison of the captain of the guard. We find that Joseph is in that prison, and it's interesting that Joseph is in that prison. Why would Joseph be? Joseph's a foreigner. This is kind of like Club Fed, probably, all right? This is where the Pharaoh, the king, puts people. They probably had other prisons that weren't as good, but we look at verse 3, and we see that he put them in custody. Talking about Pharaoh. In the house of the captain of the guard. Who's the captain of the guard? Anyone remember? We read what I heard last week, chapter 39. Who is it? Potiphar. Potiphar's the captain of the guard. So Potiphar throws Joseph into his prison. All right? So he throws him into the captain of the guard. You go back to the verse, chapter 3. In the prison where Joseph was confined. Joseph is there in that. And we go into verse 4, and we see that the captain of the guard, Potiphar, appoints Joseph to be with them, to attend them, to take care of them, to serve them. So this is the kind of prison that Joseph's in, where people who are thrown into prison get servants. I guess if I want to go to prison, I want to go to a prison where somebody will give me a servant. You know, I don't know. I don't know how all that works out. This is Joseph's job. He's taking care. These guys are like celebrities, basically. These are close to the king, close to Pharaoh. And they're in there because Pharaoh's upset with them. And it says in verse 4, that says they continued for some time in custody. So Joseph was put into prison. We don't know how long he was put into prison before all this takes place, but we see that they were in prison for some time together. Kind of interesting, in your outlines, in your bulletin, there's a little section there that says, serving others had two very, very beneficial effects on Joseph. First one, serving kept him from wallowing in self-pity. What do we do? Something doesn't go our way. What happens? And it can be something very simple, superficial, to something very tragic. And what do? We start thinking, why? Why did this happen to me? Last couple of weeks, we were on vacation. Thursday, my dad asked me, we're out near my dad, he asked me to go to the store, get something. One of the things he asked me to get is a 40-pound box of cat litter. And so I got this 40-pound box of cat litter. I had to go to Tractor Supply to get it. Couldn't get it at Price Chopper where I was going to be, you know. Dad's probably going to watch this video next week. Sorry, Dad. But as it's time to bring the stuff in, I have some groceries from Price Chopper for him. And instead of taking two trips, I decide I'm going to carry it all in one thing. So I've got the 40-pound cat litter here, and somehow or another, I tweaked my back. You know, so I'm okay standing and walking around. It's sitting for a while, then getting up. It's like, oh my gosh, I feel like I'm really a guy who's 50 years old. You know, it really hurts. But it's like, God, what? Come on now. I'm going to be here preaching for you. I'm your servant today. Why do I have to have a hurt back? You see what I mean? The things come our way, and we start blaming God and say, oh, come on, God, if you really cared about me, I wouldn't have this. I wouldn't go through this. One thing that we see in Joseph's life is that serving others was one way that he didn't fall into that pit. Ultimately, you know, the second thing we saw, that serving ultimately paved a way for his deliverance. He got to be with these guys, and we see later on, we're going to see about the dreams that he interpreted and how the cupbearer goes back to be with Pharaoh. Ultimately, serving paved the way for his deliverance. Not only his deliverance, but the deliverance of his family and the deliverance of the known world at that time. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. See, this tells us that Joseph wasn't just self-consumed. Joseph wasn't just looking at all the problems in his life. Why? Because he noticed how other people were doing. He noticed the trouble that other people are feeling. They're downcast. When we're self-pity, you know, self-consumed, we don't notice anything about anyone else. It's all about us. Joseph wasn't doing that. We see very clearly he was caring for, serving other people. He kept his eyes up. They weren't on himself. One of the things that I do with an organization called Renewal Prayer Network is I get to pray with pastors and leaders around the area. And it's really interesting. Troy, there's a group of pastors that actually meet with the mayor every Thursday morning and pray for a half hour. And we've seen a change in the culture of Troy over the last 15 years as we've been praying there. They used to call Troy, did you ever hear the nickname for Troy? Troilet, okay? And there was this idea that people were thinking, you know, oh man, anybody lives in Troy? You know, anybody here from Troy? Good. Anybody drive through Troy to work? Marcia does. But there was this idea. Troy was in a very bad financial state. They had to have the governor step in and appoint special people to help them oversee and manage their funds. Now, they're doing very well, but there's a new attitude in Troy. Instead of being self-consumed and looking downcast about, there's a certain amount of pride in the city. I believe God's changing the atmosphere there. Joseph had that kind of mentality. He wasn't looking at his troubles. He was continuing to look to God and to serve God. So verses 9 through 19, we see that the cupbearer and the baker, they had some more dreams. And basically what happened is the cupbearer They're all upset about these dreams. They don't want to know what it means. Cupbearer says, hey, I had this dream. There was a vine. Three new shoots came out of the vine. Instantly, they grew grapes. We took the grapes. I took the grapes, squeezed them into a cup, and I was given, cup to Pharaoh for him to drink. Joseph goes, look at, I'm not all that, but, God gives inspiration. God leads us. God speaks to us. God knows what your dream means, and this is what God is saying your dream means. In 3 days, you're going to be back with Pharaoh, serving Pharaoh. Hey, there's one thing I'd ask of you. When you're back with Pharaoh, would you remember me? Maybe you can help me out here. Oh, yeah, sure, I'll do that. I like that interpretation. Look, the baker's there, and he's going, wait a minute, I've got a dream too. This one turned out pretty good. How about I tell you my dream? He goes, hey, I had these three baskets of bread on my head, and as I'm walking along, the birds of the air were coming down and eating the bread. What's happening here? Then Pharaoh goes, hey, look, you're going to lift your head up too. You're going to die in 3 days. You're going to hang. Your head's going to be lifted up. You're going to hang. And the birds of the air are going to come and eat your flesh. I guess after that interpretation, I'd think about whether I tell Joseph any of my dreams or not. What happens? Verse 20. On the third day. I think we heard that phrase before, on the third day before. What have we heard that in reference to? Jesus' resurrection on the third day. And here you see both dreams, the cupbearer and the baker, on the third day it happened. One was restored to his position, and the other was killed because of his crimes against Pharaoh. On the third day. Kind of symbolic. I think Pastor Greg talked a little bit about some of the symbolism that we see with Joseph and in Jesus, right? Joseph was the prized son who came and was thrown into slavery to serve. And we see that how Jesus, God's son, came into this world to serve us. And now Joseph wasn't perfect, and Joseph wasn't Christ, and Joseph did end up God using him to save the known world at that time as God gave him inspiration. And there's some symbolism there. Verse 23, however, after the cupbearer was restored, he said he didn't remember him. He forgot Joseph. Hey, I'd like you to do something for me. Someone who has their Bible open, would you read from the end of verse 23 to the beginning of 41, verse 1. Anyone have their Bible open? Read after 23 where it says, yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. And then everything between that into chapter 41, verse 1. No, after 23. Wait a minute. Is that verse 1 of 41? Okay, what's between there? Yeah, that's just a headline. But what about the scripture? Any verses in there? No. There's no verses there. Matter of fact, we go and we look at chapter 41, verse 1, and we're seeing after 2 years. From end of chapter 23 to end of chapter 41, verse 23, until 41, verse 1, there's white in our Bible. Represents 2 years. 2 years Joseph's forgotten about. 2 years Joseph's down in this prison. 2 years after he told the cupbearer what was going to happen and remember me, and he's forgotten for 2 more years, left in prison. Those of us who are older, we look back over our lives, and 2 years doesn't seem like a very long time. It's hard to believe. I was just talking about Bethany. She's going to be 29 in August. Our little girl's going to be 29. Gosh, we're only in our 30s. How can that happen? I don't know how. All right, we're more than that. But time goes so fast. My mom used to say, hey, the older you get, the faster time goes. And I'd say, Mom, that's not true. Time is constant. Tick, tick, tick. But isn't it true? Donna and Ed were celebrating 40 years of marriage yesterday together and going to be coming up on 60th birthday, which I can't believe. You don't look anywhere near 60. But you think about those things, and it's like, wow, time has gone fast. But 2 years, 2 years doesn't seem like much. How about this? Anne, I'm going to give you a trip to Hawaii. Okay, how's that? A month long in Hawaii, all expenses paid. Hey, it's going to be in 2 years though, okay? What? That's going to seem like an awful long time waiting for this. 2 years, Joseph's in prison. 2 years, forgotten. You ever felt like you've been forgotten? Ever felt like you were all alone and nobody remembered you? You're in some situation? Years. It's a long time. 2 years to experience this. But we get the idea that Joseph remained faithful to God, continued to serve there in the prison. Verses 1 through 8, we see Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh Noah has these dreams. It's really upsetting him. Basically, what happened, he has two dreams. First dream, these fat cows come out of the Nile, plump, healthy cows. Okay, maybe they look like me, you know, nice and healthy, you know. Then they have these seven scrawny, bony cows follow them out. The seven bony, scrawny cows devour the seven healthy cows, but they still are scrawny, bony. The second dream, these seven stalks of grain come out of the Nile. They're healthy, they're strong, they're lush, they're plush. Then seven pathetic stalks come out of the Nile. They devour the healthy ones, but they still remain pathetic. Pharaoh's all upset about this. What's this mean? He calls all his advisors, his magicians, people to come together to tell him what all this means. Nobody can tell him what this means. And then in verse 9, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. There might be a little bit of a reason to remember him. Maybe he can get on good grounds with Pharaoh. Hey, Pharaoh. You remember that a couple of years ago, you know, we had this thing and, you know, you kind of sent me to Club Fed for a while. Well, look at why I was there. I met this guy. He was a Hebrew guy, you know, but I had this dream. It upset me and I told him about it and he interpreted it. He told me what it meant and it came true. 3 days later, I was back here hanging with you again. You know, the cupbearer's going on. Oh, remember the baker? He told him he was going to die in 3 days, and you hung him on the tree, you know? He's getting back in there with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh goes, hey, bring this guy to me. So kind of 14 through 24, we see that Joseph is brought before Pharaoh. Joseph, this slave, this foreigner, this alien from another country, is now cleaned up, brought out of prison, and is standing before Pharaoh. And from 25 through 36, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh tells him the dreams. Pharaoh says to him, he goes, you know what? Or Joseph says, you know what? I want you to know something here. I'm not the dreaminator, okay? I'm not this psychic guy who gets, he goes, but God gave you those dreams and God wants you to know something here. Think about this. The Pharaoh is known to his people as what? He's known as a god, all right? Joseph is taking a huge risk here when he starts to say, hey, God will tell you what these dreams mean. How dare this slave from this pathetic nation, the Hebrew people, stand before Pharaoh, who people think is a god, and say, basically saying, you're not a god, but God will tell you. So Joseph goes on to tell him, this is what God says. God says both dreams are the same. Both dreams are saying the same thing. And because it gave you two dreams, he's saying that God is steadfast in this. God is going to make this happen. You better prepare. We got 7 years. 7 years of plenty. 7 years that everything's going to grow. You're going to have everything you need. But following those 7 years are going to come 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh, you need to prepare for the famine. You need to begin to save this food as this time is coming up. Store it away. So when the famine comes, you'll be able to survive the famine. Next week, we're going to be talking about Joseph, the hero, and we're going to see how God used Joseph, to continue to use Joseph to save not only Egypt, but Joseph's family, who became the Jewish nation, who our Savior was born out of, who not only saved the world at that time, but through Jesus, we have salvation and can be with the Father forever. Do you see how important all this was at? We'll be talking more about that next week. But I think there's a few takeaways that we can look at as we look at these two chapters. First takeaway is this. God is always sovereign. God is always sovereign, even when it seems like he's forgotten you. God is God. All the time. God orchestrates things in such a manner for his pleasure, for his desires, for his plans. We tend to think that we have a lot of control and destiny over our lives, but God is ultimately the one who holds everything together in his hand. Hebrews talks about by his powerful word, he speaks history into being. This is the God that we have, not Pharaoh, this man God, but the God, the one and only true God. Think about this. He put these two men into Joseph's prison. He was in it when Joseph was thrown into the pit. He was in it when Joseph was spared his life at that time and not killed by his brothers, but sold into the caravan. God was there as Jesus was sold to Potiphar. God was there with Joseph when Potiphar's wife had eyes for him and tried to seduce him. God was with Joseph while he was in prison for some time, even some time after the cupbearer and the baker got there, even for the 2 years following the interpretation of those dreams, God was still there with Joseph, orchestrating things, managing things. And God was still there when he gave Pharaoh those dreams and brought Joseph out to interpret those dreams, to save the known world at that time, to save the lineage of the Hebrew people, so that today we can stand here and be thankful that we have a Savior, Jesus, who was born, that we can know the Father through. God was sovereign in all that, in controlling all those things. Second takeaway, God is never unfaithful or cruel. God is never unfaithful or cruel, even when circumstances seem otherwise. Throughout history, terrible things have happened to many people. In our lives, we've all experienced difficult things. I was doing a funeral yesterday, and I mentioned that to the people. I said, look, we've all gone through hard things, haven't we? Every one of us. We've all gone through some good things too. But that doesn't change who God is. Doesn't mean that God's cruel or God, just because it doesn't meet our expectations. Just because we're not able or capable of understanding why things are happening certain ways. Doesn't mean that God is any less loving. God is who he is. God is still our hope in the midst of all these trials. Jesus promised these trials and tribulations, didn't he? He said, look, in this life, you're going to have many trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. See, this is something where today there's a thought out there with people professing to be followers of Jesus that if you're a follower of Jesus, then everything's going to go well. You know? What is it? You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? Because we see that in the Scripture, right? No, we don't see that in the Scripture. Who said that? Anyone know who said that? Healthy, wealthy, and wise? Benjamin Franklin. Not from the tribe of Benjamin, but Benjamin Franklin. He's one of the... He said that. But we've incorporated that into America that somehow as Christians, if we're Christians, we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. God doesn't promise that. Jesus promises you're going to have hard times. But you know what? I'm going to be your comfort, and I'll be there so you can help other people be comforted with the same comfort I've given you. This is what God is saying. Matter of fact, you go and you look at anywhere in the world where Christianity is growing, where followers of Christ are growing, where is that happening the most? It's happening in the persecuted church, where people are dying because of their faith, where it costs them something to be followers of Jesus. That's where it's growing. Why? Because people don't die for a lie. You stand before someone and say, look at, you go into, you know, ISIS is going into areas of the Christian communities, and they're bringing the children out, and they're telling the parents, deny Christ, and your child will be spared. And they don't deny Christ, so they cut the heads off of their children. People will not do that for a lie. That's why it's growing there. Because it's got to be true. If you're going to go through that, it's got to be true. What do we do in America? We get a flat tire. Oh, God, where are you now? Don't you know? I had to meet someone at Starbucks a little. You know, I'm going to be late now. I'm not going to, you know, maybe my, it won't be there for me. My muffin might be gone. You know, and we've associated this American dream with Christianity, and that's not how it is. And it's a lie. People tell us, hey, that we try to use Joseph as an example. Look at all these things happened, but God was with Joseph, and Joseph was blessed, and Joseph became second in charge of the greatest nation on earth. If God calls you to be Joseph, great. But think about it. How many people can be Joseph at one time? How many people can be the second in charge of the greatest nation on earth at one time? One. That was Joseph for that time. And I don't know how many years Joseph went through all those trials and all those things, that grooming, to prepare him for that. But there's that lie out there. Hey, the more you follow God, the more things are going to go good in your life. That's not true. The more you follow, you know, it's interesting. People in the persecuted church, what do they say? They say, don't pray that we won't be persecuted. Pray that we'll stand in the midst of the persecution. God, give us strength to honor God with our lives. That's what they're praying for. Number three, God's promises are true in His timing, not ours. God's promises are true in His timing, not ours. I think one promise that we throw around a lot as Christians, right, is Romans 8:28. What's Romans 8:28? Anyone? I forgot it real quick, so I need your help. All things work together for good for those who love God or called according to His purposes. How many have heard that before? When do we hear it? When we're going through something really hard. It's not that that is not true. It is true. But we don't understand God's timing in that. We need to be careful how we throw around scriptures like that, these catchphrases. We need to walk with people through the difficult times. It is true. God will use these things. God used those things in Joseph's life for God's purposes. But his timing, His promises are true in His timing. Adrian and I got talking about this. Why, if you don't know Adrian's story, you can go and you go back to one of our sermons back to, what was that series we did? Yeah, I Am Victorious was the name of the thing, but the series was, how was it? Who do you think you are? If you go back to that series, the last one in that series, I Am Victorious, you'll see Adrienne's video. She'll talk about how she experienced abuse at age 10, 11, and how for 4 decades that impacted her life, her family's life. We got talking about, why did it have to take 4 decades? 41 years. Why did it have to take that long? We can look back and we can look when she was a young teenager. An adult came up to her and said, "Hey, is everything okay? You seem like there's something going on. You seem different. You've changed." Maybe that was an opportunity. Saw someone else, a youth leader who was instrumental in Adrienne's life, you know, try to speak to her, going through counseling and all these things, all these. Why did it have to take 40? I don't know why it had to take 41 years. But God's promises are true in His timing. And for such a time as now, God's brought Adrienne into a realness of relationship with Him and a healing and moving through that to where she's able to share that. The next few weeks, we're going to be sharing that with some people up at Camp Peniel. Then we're going to go on a retreat with some youth for a Friday night and Saturday to share this story and talk about these things. God's going to be, you know, He's using it somehow. Why did it have to take 41 years? I don't know. But that doesn't change the fact that God is still God, and God's a loving God, and God's a caring God. What's 41 years compared to all eternity? It's a vapor. Number 4, we're not responsible for others' behavior, but we're responsible for our own behavior and attitudes. I hear so often, "Yeah, but I have to live with this person. You know what they did? This is why I do that." You know, that's not true. We choose how we act. We choose what our attitudes. It's not dependent upon other people. I was reading this last week. There was someone I knew, and this all this drama was spelt out on Facebook. And I wanted to say something like, "Hey, just let it go." But then I would have been contributing to the drama, and I didn't want to be drawn into it. You never know what to do on the social media thing. But what other people do does not dictate what we do, does not dictate what our attitudes are. Joseph was forgotten by the cupbearer. He may have had a right to say, "You know what? Forget this, God. For all these years, I've been trying to serve you, and now there comes the opportunity that you could rescue me. And it doesn't happen." Going back to number 3, and God's promises are true in His timing. Think about this. What would have happened if the cupbearer remembered Joseph when he got out? Now Joseph is gone for 2 years. Who knows where he's at? Maybe he sold the slave somewhere else in there in Ethiopia. I don't know. God kept him there for His timing because of His sovereignty, for His purposes. And Joseph's response isn't based on what other people do, but on his relationship with God. We have that choice when we've come into knowing Christ. Number 5, God's grace is always sufficient. God's grace is always sufficient. But there's kind of an if I threw in there. And I had to struggle putting if in that. Right? Because God's grace is always sufficient, period. Right? But you know what? There is a sense of responsibility. We need to receive it. Just like coming to know Christ. We can offer it. Christ is offering Himself so that you can know the Father through Him. Always. But what do we have to do? We have to receive it. We have to welcome it. And it may be that time that God pokes you and prods you and leads you and you accept it and He's at work orchestrating all these things. But at some point, we have to receive God's grace. His grace is sufficient. His grace is enough. It's the perfect amount. It's exactly what you need. And you know, I don't know everybody's circumstance here. You may be going through different things. You may be feeling like Joseph, that you're forgotten and all alone. You may be in a relationship where it's a loveless relationship. And you're feeling like God isn't there. You may be all alone and wondering why don't I have other people in my life? You may be going through hardships, wondering, God, where are you in this? I want you to know that God's grace is sufficient for you. Receive it. I'm not saying it's going to get better. It may even get harder. But I can guarantee this to you. God will bring you through it. God will walk you through it. I've seen him do it in my life. I've seen him do it in other people's life. I've seen him do it in my wife's life. We see it in Joseph's life. Just because we're alone and feel forgotten doesn't mean that God's forgotten you. We need to remember God is sovereign in this. He's in control. He's orchestrating things. God is always faithful. He's never cruel. Circumstances may seem that way. The world may say, if that's your God, I wouldn't follow him. But I want you to know God is still holding you. He's still caring for you. He's still walking you through this. And his promises are true. But it's in his time. I wish I could understand God completely. You ought to be thankful that I can't. Because if I could understand God completely, I have a too small of a God. I'm glad that he is more than I can comprehend. Let's pray. Lord, today we thank you and we praise you. We give you glory and honor. We thank you for the life of Joseph, how you remained faithful to him, how you took care of him. You brought him through being thrown into a pit. You brought him through being sold into slavery. Lord, you brought him through temptations of lust and seduction. You brought him through the loneliness and pain of prison. Lord, you use these things in his life to grow him, to groom him, to be the man he needed to be at the time that you needed him to be that way. With the wisdom and knowledge to orchestrate provision through famine. I thank you that we have that type of God who understands things much greater than we do, who is so big that we can't comprehend. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive your grace, to see how you're at work in our life, to trust you, to walk with you. You know, and as we're praying here and you have your eyes closed, you've been talking about this God, this Jesus. You're not sure that you really know what I'm talking about, but you'd like to experience it or like to just talk to someone about knowing God. I'm not saying you have to do anything, but you're interested in knowing what God is really all about. Would you just, I'm going to count to three. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand to say, yeah, I'd like to talk to someone about knowing Jesus. I'm not saying I'm making any commitment here, but I'd like to talk to somebody. If that's you and you're interested in just knowing what it means to know Jesus, talking to someone about it, would you raise your hand at the count of three? One, two, three. Just raise your hand if that's where you're at. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, draw us into your ways. Teach us, lead us, guide us. We trust you, Lord. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name.